All right, I'm so glad that you're here. If you brought your Bible, open to Jeremiah chapter 50. And today we're going to be looking at the judgment on Babylon. I want to try to contextualize it for you just a little bit right at the beginning. And what we need to realize is this. God loves Israel, his people, but they are in bondage, in exile, under the thumb of Babylon. He longs to bless them and prosper them and restore them. But all of his plans for his people, there's sort of like a prerequisite. He has to do something about Babylon. Babylon has his people in slavery. They're under the authority and power of Babylon. And so if God's going to do what he wants to do for his people, he's going to have to defeat Babylon. And that's exactly what this passage is about today here in Jeremiah chapter 50. So I'll begin reading in verse 1. And here it says, "The word of the Lord spoke, the word that the Lord spoke concerning Babylon, concerning the land of the Chaldeans, by Jeremiah the prophet." So what we have here in this chapter is the word of the Lord through Jeremiah. And if you look in chapter 51, you'll see there's a little bit more of a historical context for these prophecies. It was written during the during the reign of Zedekiah, 6 years before Jerusalem was captured and destroyed. So Zedekiah reigned for 10 years. This was written after Jerusalem had been conquered by Babylon, but before they were carried away into captivity, or before most of them were carried away into captivity and the temple was destroyed. So it was then, while they're still in the land, that Jeremiah pronounces this future judgment on Babylon. And they're being judged for the things that they're going to do to Jerusalem even before they did it. Now look at 2 and 3. "Declare among the nations and proclaim, set up a banner and proclaim, conceal it not, and say, Babylon is taken, Baal is put to shame, Merodach is dismayed, her images are put to shame, her idols are dismayed. For out of the north a nation has come up against her, which shall make her land a desolation, and none shall dwell in it, both man and beast shall flee away." So about 40 years before it actually came to pass, God promised Jeremiah that both Babylon and all of her gods would be conquered and put to shame, and that the land of Babylon, the nation of Babylon, would become a wasteland. Look at verse 4 and 5. "In those days, at that time, declares the Lord, the people of Israel and the people of Judah shall come together, weeping as they come, and they shall seek the Lord their God. They shall ask the way to Zion with faces turned toward it, saying, come, let us join ourselves to the Lord in an everlasting covenant that will never be forgotten." So this follows the outline that I gave you at the beginning. The first verses announce the judgment on Babylon. And then it's after that, following the judgment, that the people then return to the land of Judah. So this destruction of Babylon was a signal of a coming revival and a return for God's people. Both Israel and Judah, here it's saying, would unite and with deep repentance, they would seek the Lord their God. They would find their way back home and seek to enter into an everlasting covenant that would never be forgotten. Now, history shows that Babylon was indeed conquered. It shows that refugees from Israel and Judah indeed returned to the promised land. They even built a temple. But this notion that they accomplished their objective of entering into an everlasting covenant with Yahweh that would never be forgotten, one that produced prosperity and blessings, doesn't hold up under historical scrutiny. In fact, as we know, when Jesus came to these people, that their covenant with Yahweh was one only in a very pretentious and hypocritical kind of covenant. They were people who were far from their God instead of the people who were walking closely with him in covenant. So perhaps in some way, there was some kind of effective covenant renewal, but it wasn't one that lasted. That's the important part. Then look at verse 6. My people have been lost sheep. Their shepherds have led them astray, turning them away on the mountains. From mountain to hill they have gone. They have forgotten their fold. This passage is describing the idolatry of the children of Israel. They got lost in idolatry because their kings and their leaders led them away from the Lord by worshiping idols. And they by turning to the mountains and hills was sort of poetic language, because they had altars to false gods on virtually every mountain and every hill in the land of Israel. And so they were actually turning away from the Lord in absolute defiance of God, who had given them very clear instructions. He said to them, you can worship only me, and you can worship only in the place where I caused my name to dwell, and that would be Jerusalem. And the people had defied the Lord. And then he uses this language of they have forgotten their fold. The fold is where the sheep, it's like the home of the sheep pen where the sheep have protection and so on. And so instead of remembering their fold and returning to their fold, they were scattered on all the mountains, engaging in idolatry. And God longed for his sheep to be gathered to their fold. The only place of safety for them, for the sheep, was the temple in Jerusalem, which was the dwelling place of God. But we have to remember that it wasn't so much that the temple was their fold, because I want you to see what it says here in verse 7. All who found them devoured them, and their enemies have said, we are not guilty, for they have sinned against the Lord. And then it describes the Lord like this: their habitation of righteousness, the Lord, the hope of their fathers. So this text is trying to help us see past the temple was in a way their fold, but it wasn't really the temple that was their fold. It was the God of the temple, and he himself was their habitation of righteousness. And so what God wanted was for them to return to him and dwell with him and be in him. And that wasn't happening. And then also the people who were pouring out this judgment on Judah and Jerusalem, like Babylon, who's pouring out judgment on them, they don't even think they've done anything wrong. They don't even feel guilty for judging Israel, because Israel had forsaken their God. Look at 8 through 10. Flee from the midst of Babylon. Go out of the land of the Chaldeans and be as male goats before the flock. For behold, I am stirring up and bringing against Babylon a gathering of great nations from the north country. And they shall array themselves against her. From there she shall be taken. Their arrows are like a skilled warrior who does not return empty-handed. Chaldea shall be plundered, and all who plunder her shall be sated or satisfied, declares the Lord. So again, God warns his people to flee from Babylon. And why does he want them to flee? Because he's about to pour out wrath on Babylon, and he doesn't want them to get caught up in it. Babylon is going to be destroyed and plundered. So he tells his people to get away. Look at 11 through 13. Though you rejoice, though you exult, O plunderers of my heritage, though you frolic like a heifer in the pasture and neigh like stallions, your mother shall be utterly shamed. She who bore you shall be disgraced. Behold, she shall be the last of the nations, a wilderness, a dry land, a desert, because of the wrath of the Lord, she shall not be inhabited, but shall be an utter desolation. Everyone who passes by Babylon shall be appalled and hiss because of all of her wounds. So, Babylon had rejoiced like a cow in a pasture over their crushing defeat of Judah, but they were unaware of to what extent they had offended God because they had plundered God's heritage. So it's because of that that Babylon is going to suffer shame and disgrace. Babylon is going to become utterly desolate like a desert, and God is going to pour out his wrath on Babylon. Now look at 14 through 16. Set yourselves in array against Babylon all around, all you who bend the bow, and shoot at her. Spare no arrows, for she has sinned against the Lord. Raise a shout against her all around. She has surrendered. Her bulwarks have fallen. Her walls are thrown down. For this is the vengeance of the Lord, to take vengeance on her, to do to her as she has done. Cut off from Babylon the sower, the one who handles the sickle in the time of harvest, because of the sword of the oppressor, everyone shall turn to his own people, and everyone shall flee to his own land. So in these verses, Babylon is condemned for her sin, and they describe the vengeance that God's going to pour out on Babylon. She's going to be surrounded, and her defenses are going to crumble under the onslaught that the Lord brings against her. Just as she has conquered others and pillaged, so she herself will be conquered and pillaged, and all of her people will be scattered. Look at 17 through 18. Israel is a hunted sheep driven away by lions. First, the king of Assyria devoured him. Now, at last, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, has gnawed his bones. Therefore, thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, behold, I am bringing punishment on the king of Babylon and his land as I punished Assyria. The picture here of Israel is a flock of sheep and two mighty lions that attacked and harassed them. The first one was the king of Assyria, who destroyed the northern kingdom of Israel. The second one was Nebuchadnezzar and Babylon, who carried the southern kingdom into exile. And these lions that destroy the heritage of the Lord, they really don't escape. They may feel like they've gotten away with something, but they didn't. Assyria was swallowed up by Babylon, effectively destroyed so that they ceased to be a nation forever. And now Babylon is awaiting their time of judgment from the Lord. In other words, these lions are going to pay the price for harassing God's sheep. Babylon is going to be destroyed. Look at verse 19. I will restore Israel to his pasture, and he shall feed on Carmel and Bashan, and his desire shall be satisfied on the hills of Ephraim and in Gilead. In those days, at that time, declares the Lord, iniquity shall be sought in Israel, and there shall be none, and sin in Judah, none shall be found. For I will pardon those I leave as a remnant. So, even though Judah has been destroyed, conquered by Babylon, I told you that the signal for God to do, the signal for the people to return to the Lord so that God would do something then was the judgment of Babylon. Well, here he's painting the picture in a slightly different way. See, as long as the lions have control of the pasture, then it would suicide for the sheep to go out there. But now God is calling his sheep to return to his pasture. So what must be done so that the sheep can return to the pasture of God? The lions have to be destroyed. And that's what God is promising to his people that he is going to do. The lion of Babylon is going to be destroyed. So look at, did I? Yes. Now, outside of the picture of them returning to the pasture, we need to realize that this returning to the pasture is a poetic way of talking about returning to God himself. Remember, he is the habitation of righteousness. And so it's not just enough to kill off the lions. These sheep are actually guilty sheep. These sheep are sinful sheep. And they have something has to happen for the sheep as well, so that they can return to a holy God. And the way, the language of scripture here, God says, I will pardon those, the remnant that I spare. So between God wiping out the lion, there's also something he has to do for the people. And what is that? He has to do something about their sin. And in this case, it's described as such a decisive act of God in relationship to their sin, that God does something so decisive in regard to their sin that even if one searches for it, it cannot be found. That sounds like a total and complete removal of sin. And that is what is required so that these people can draw near to and abide in a holy God. Something has to be done for their sin, and God here is promising to do it. Look in verse 21. Go up against the land of Mirathaim, against the inhabitants of Pekod. Kill and devote them to destruction, declares the Lord, and do all that I have commanded you. The noise of battle is in the land and great destruction. These Mirathaim and Pekod are places in Babylon, and the names are used as a play on words. Mirathaim means double rebellion, and Pekod means punishment. And so this is saying, because of the complete double rebellion of Babylon, he is going to pour out punishment and wrath on that nation. Look at 23 and 24. How the hammer of the whole earth is cut down and broken. How Babylon has become a horror among the nations. I set a snare for you, and you were taken, O Babylon, and you did not know it. You were found and caught because you opposed the Lord. So Babylon was the hammer that God had used to pour out vengeance on all the nations. And now it's Babylon's turn. Babylon herself, the hammer that God had used to judge the nations, will be broken. Judgment is going to be poured out on her. And it talks about this snare. And the snare of Babylon is actually one that we have to watch out for as well. But Babylon joyfully took on the role as a sort of judge and jury of Israel, and then executed this punishment in wrath. And that would have been fine, probably, if Babylon had been a holy nation. But when sinners judge sinners, it's only a matter of time until the sinner who judges finds themselves under judgment. Are you following that? And so these Babylon brought this judgment upon themselves because they willingly participated as sinners in the judgment of other sinners. And then look at 25 through 27. The Lord has opened his armory and brought out the weapons of his wrath. For the Lord God of hosts has a work to do in the land of the Chaldeans. Come against her from every quarter. Open up her granaries. Pile her up like heaps of grain and devote her to destruction. Let nothing be left of her. Kill all her bulls. Let them go down to the slaughter. Woe to them, for their day has come, the time of their punishment. So the Lord is going to work. He's going to do the bloody work of war. Babylon, this great and mighty nation, did not fall on its own. It was crushed by the Lord God. And now Babylon is going to be judged even more harshly because God always intended Babylon to judge the nations, but she did it in opposition to Yahweh, not in cooperation. And so their judgment is coming. Look at 25 through 27. Oh, I already read that. 28, a voice. They flee and escape from the land of Babylon to declare in Zion the vengeance of the Lord our God, vengeance for his temple. So it says this, a voice, it's like, hark. And then it says what the voice is saying. The voice is declaring God's vengeance on Babylon. And again, it's kind of hard for us to hear because no one likes to hear about this judgment and wrath and everything that's being poured out. But we have to remember all of God's plans for his people hinge upon Babylon being dealt with. If Babylon's not defeated, the people of God cannot thrive. They cannot prosper. And so this is vengeance of God on Babylon for the destruction of God's people and for the destruction of God's temple. And so this a voice comes to Zion. It's the people who have fled and escaped out of Babylon who announce in Zion that they have been vindicated because Babylon has been destroyed. Now look at 29. Summon the archers against Babylon, all those who bend the bow. Encamp around her, let no one escape. Repay her according to her deeds, do to her according to all that she has done. For she proudly defied the Lord, the Holy One of Israel. Therefore, her young men shall fall in her squares, and all her soldiers shall be destroyed on that day. declares the Lord. So this is going to be a decisive victory of God over Babylon. They're going to be surrounded so that no one can escape. And it's not a mindless, arbitrary, or capricious outpouring of wrath. God is acting here with absolute justice. Babylon here is getting a taste of their own medicine. The brutality that she imposed on the nations is now being imposed on her. God is treating Babylon simply the way that she has treated others. And all this because Babylon proudly defied the Lord, the Holy One of Israel. And it's this defiance of God that is going to result in the death of her young men and the destruction of her armies. It sometimes seems like people get away with defying the Lord for a season, but they never get away with it for long. And look at 31 through 32. "Behold, I am against you, O proud one, declares the Lord of hosts, for your day has come, the time when I will punish you. Therefore, the proud one shall stumble and fall with none to raise him up. And I will kindle a fire in his cities, and it will devour all that is around him." The nation of Babylon had lasted for 1,500 years. There were an ancient and proud people, but God was not just going to humble them, which he did, but also destroy them. And so I'm reminded of what Daniel said in relationship to Nebuchadnezzar, one of the Babylonian kings. Those who dwell in pride, what does it say? He is able to humble. And that's what God has done for the nation of Babylon. Now, 31 through 32. Wait, I might have just read that. 33. Thus says the Lord of hosts, the people of Israel are oppressed, and the people of Judah with them. All who took them captive have held them fast. They refuse to let them go. See, I told you at the very beginning, if God is going to do something for his people, he has to sort out Babylon. Why? Well, it says, because Babylon has held them captive and refuses to let them go. So the only way for God to accomplish his purposes in his people is to pour out his wrath and judgment on Babylon. Look at 34. Their Redeemer is strong. The Lord of hosts is his name. He will surely plead their cause that he may give rest to the earth, but unrest to the inhabitants of Babylon. So scripture is saying that the Redeemer of Israel is strong and he will redeem. He will rescue. He will plead their cause and give his people rest. But woe to the enemies of God. Now look at 35. And we'll go through 38 here. A sword against the Chaldeans declares the Lord, and against the inhabitants of Babylon, and against her officials and her wise men. A sword against the diviners, so that they may become fools. A sword against her warriors, that they may be destroyed. A sword against her horses and against her chariots and against all the foreign troops in her midst, that they may become women. A sword against all her treasures, that they may be plundered. A drought against her waters, that they may be dried up. For it is a land of images, and they are mad over their idols. God is just pulling out all the stops to try to describe what he's going to do to Babylon, to the enemy of God's. It's not just the enemy of God's people. Babylon is the, it's this At this time, the known world is under the authority and the control of Babylon. It is this world's system. And this the whole world that anybody knows about is under the control of Babylon. And so, for God to do something for his people, he must judge, he must punish, he must conquer and defeat Babylon. And that's why he's sending this sword. And that's why he's sending the drought. And this world system that they have is crazy because it's effectively ruled by idols and demonic at its heart. So look at 39 through 40. Therefore, wild beasts shall dwell with hyenas in Babylon. Ostriches shall dwell in her. She shall never again have people, nor be inhabited for all generations. And I'll read 40. As when God overthrew Sodom and Gomorrah and the neighboring cities, declares the Lord, so that no man shall dwell there, no son of man shall sojourn in her. And so this sounds like a total and eternal defeat of Babylon. And maybe there's some sense in which it is. But how many of y'all know that we meet Babylon in the scriptures again? In the book of Revelation, where we find the very same thing set up. In order for God to bring in the kingdom, he has to destroy Babylon, which is the personification in a world order of the devil and the beast and the false prophet and so on. So, yes, it's kind of forever, but somehow Babylon shows up again. Now, the destruction of Babylon is described here as a desolation forever, and only the wild animals will dwell there. Look at 41. Behold, a people comes from the north, a mighty nation and many kings, a stirring from the farthest parts of the earth. They lay hold of bow and spear. They are cruel and have no mercy. The sound of them is like the roaring of the sea. They ride on horses, arrayed as a man for battle against you, O daughter of Babylon. The king of Babylon heard the report of them. His hands fell helpless. Anguish seized him as pains of a woman in labor. And so this is a picturesque description of the armies of Persia that are going to sweep over the whole earth. The mighty king of Babylon is going to lose all courage and all heart when he hears of their coming, and Babylon is going to fall with barely a whimper. When Cyrus comes into Babylon, there's virtually no resistance. Then look at 44. Behold, like a lion coming up from the thicket of the Jordan against a perennial pasture, I will suddenly make them run away from her. I will appoint over her whomever I choose. For who is like me? Who will summon me? What shepherd can stand before me? So, Assyria and Babylon had been described as lions, but now here God describes himself as the ultimate lion. And now he's the lion who's going to come upon the perennial pastures of Babylon. And woe to Babylon, because God himself as a lion is coming up against them. And he will appoint the one who rules over the ruins. And he asks these questions when he's saying what he's going to do. Who is like me? And the answer is no one. He says, who will summon me? The idea is, who can exercise authority over me or hold me accountable? And the answer to that is no one. And then he says, what shepherd? Because remember, he's a lion now. What shepherd can stand before me? What shepherd can defend the sheep against me? And the idea here is if God comes after you with ill intent, there's no one who can stop him. Now, look at 45. Therefore, hear the plan that the Lord has made against Babylon, the purposes that he has formed against the land of the Chaldeans. Surely the little ones of their flock shall be dragged away. Surely their fold shall be appalled at their fate. See, Israel needed to be redeemed by mighty Redeemer. Babylon, the one who condemns and enslaves them, had to be destroyed, and that's what God did. Look at it here in verse 44. At the sound of the capture of Babylon, the earth shall tremble. Her cry shall be heard among the nations. And so, as we think through what is the significance of God pouring out this judgment on the nation of Babylon, we need to be aware that he actually did it. And God, sure enough, conquered Babylon. But the glorious results that are described in this chapter never really materialized. This eternal, everlasting covenant with God, it remained only a dream. They did go back to the Holy Land. They did rebuild their temple, but they never entered into the living God as their dwelling place because their sin continued to separate them from God. And although they were set free from the dominion of Babylon, they still found themselves enslaved to the supernatural principalities and powers of sin and death. In other words, this deliverance from Babylon was real, spectacular. It was awesome, and yet it is only a shadow of the redemption and deliverance that was to come. So you may want to turn there to Colossians chapter 1, verse 13. But I just help you maybe put this into a little bit of perspective of what Jesus Christ has accomplished for us. And I'll read Colossians 1, 13 and 14. And it says this, it's amazing. He has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. If God was ever going to accomplish his purposes for Israel, he had to do something about Babylon. And if God was ever going to do something for us, he had to do something about the kingdom of this world. He had to do something about the domain of darkness. He had to deal it a crushing blow. And that is what Colossians 1, 13 and 14 is trying to explain to us. It's this: Jesus Christ, through the cross and through the resurrection, has delivered us from the dominion of darkness. It's not, or the domain of darkness, the kingdom of darkness. It's not that he will do it, it's that he has done it. This is what Jesus Christ has accomplished. And because Jesus Christ has conquered, he has defeated this world's system, which effectively is Babylon. This world's system is the outworking of the will of the devil. And as long as we live under the thumb of this world system and under the thumb of the devil, we can never experience what God has accomplished for us, what God wants to do in our life. So what must happen? God must deal a crushing blow to Babylon. Babylon must fall, and we must be rescued. And that's exactly what Paul is explaining here in Colossians chapter 1. The kingdom of darkness has been defeated, and we are no longer slaves to Babylon. We are no longer slaves to this world. We are no longer slaves to the dominion of the principalities and powers of sin and death. The kingdom of darkness has been defeated, and we are now free subjects of Christ our King and citizens of the kingdom of heaven. Now, Babylon has not yet been fully destroyed. This world system has not yet been fully destroyed. The devil has not been fully destroyed. That's coming. But the fact that we have been delivered from the dominion of darkness now has already happened in the person of Christ. And that text goes on. It's not only that we've been delivered from the dominion of darkness and transferred into the kingdom of the Son of God, but what happens? It is in him that we have redemption. See, God promised redemption to Israel when he destroyed Babylon, and there was some kind of redemption, but it wasn't full and it wasn't complete. For us, the redemption is full and complete. How do we know? Because in Christ and his redemption, what do we have that they didn't? We have forgiveness of sins. This is what this text is saying. See, if you made a search for the sins of Israel and Judah, you could find plenty. And when Jesus came, he searched and he did find them. Amen. And he condemned them over and over for their sins. All right. But now, because of the full redemption that we have in Jesus Christ and the full forgiveness that we have because of the shed blood of the Lamb of God without spot or blemish, see, because our sins are forgiven, truly forgiven, God has forgiven those whom he spared. We are his remnant. So that if a search is made for your sins and you are in Christ, I have great news for you. None shall be found. Do anybody feel holy out there today? I don't feel that way very often. But that's why we need to learn not to live by how we feel. Amen? We got to live by what's true. Oh, man. Through one sacrifice, he has perfected forever those who come to faith by him. See, all these promises that God made to the people of Israel that were related to the crushing of Babylon, they're for us. To the crushing of Satan and the crushing of the power of this world so that we can now be citizens of the kingdom of God. Forgiven for all of our sins, so that even if you search, you can't find any. And if you can't find any sin, that makes you holy. And if you're really holy, then what do you get to do? You get to have God himself as your habitation, where we abide in him. This is what Jesus taught us, and he abides in us. Man, thank you. Thank you so much to our precious Lord Jesus for accomplishing those things in us that he predicted here in Jeremiah chapter 50. Good news, God has delivered us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves. It is because of Christ alone that we have full redemption, complete forgiveness of sins, and a dwelling place in God, and God dwelling with us. And we just say, thank you, Lord Jesus. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for getting us out from under the thumb of the devil and sin and death. And thank you for the way that you have dismantled the power of this evil world by transferring us out of the kingdom of this world into the kingdom of the Son that you love. Thank you that you have done that for us. We experience it by faith, and that is the only way. You are our Savior. You are our great deliverer. You have accomplished all this for us through your death and your burial and resurrection. Help us to believe you. Help us to trust you. And help us to give you the glory that you deserve by simply putting all of our faith in you and resting in your finished work on the cross. We love you and we thank you, Lord Jesus. Amen. Let's stand and worship together. And now may the God of peace, who through the blood of the eternal covenant brought back from the dead our Lord Jesus Christ, that great shepherd of the sheep, may he equip you with everything good for doing his will. And may he himself work in us what is pleasing in his sight, so that Jesus Christ alone can be exalted both now and forevermore. Amen. You're dismissed.